which now becomes the University of Windsor. And so I'm a man of assumptions. And I assumed that it was the first week in June and it was the last day in May. And so I was a week late. But that's my problem. I've got a little problem with the renewing of the mind, and I'm still working at it. They say there are three signs of senility. The first one is that you forget something, and I can't remember the other two. But I work as a counselor. And in a medical setting, I counsel people, both Christians and non-Christians. The majority are Christians because they've heard that I'm a man who believes and loves the Lord. And so they come for counseling. And so I'm dealing with mind issues every day. So this is a subject which is close to my heart. It's a subject that I've not only desired to look into, a subject that I have had to look into in order to practice my profession. So we're going to talk about the renewing of the mind. Before we do that, let's just commend ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are an awesome God. And we thank you for the ministry that we've just heard, a call back to the grassroots of relating to you, to choose to love the Lord who so dearly loved us. And that certainly is the great key in the renewing of the mind, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find life in him. Beyond that, your word has much to say about this subject, and as we delve into it, we pray that you would lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit through the word, and that you bless our hearts and our communion in the word and our interaction with one another. May all this bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to look at this subject under four headings: the call for a renewed mind, the context, the content, and finally, the control. And let's look, first of all, at the call for a renewed mind. The God of wisdom, the great intellect of the universe, the person who made the whole thing. Not only all of the stars that are flung into space, but all of the atomic structure that forms every thing on Earth and knows your pulse rate right now and governs all of the electrical, neurological, physical conditions of your body, knows every parameter of it. He knows everything. He has made us with minds because he is the great mind. And he calls us to think with him. I like the title of the radio program of Ravi Zacharias. Let my people what? Think. Let my people think. Because it's important. God wants us to think. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. To reason. And yet, a lot of people believe that faith and reason are diametrically opposed. Philip Johnson, in his book Reason in the Balance, a fine Christian man, says this: Christianity is not a faith opposed to reason. Faith is viewed as the opposite of sight, but it's not the opposite of reason. Because our God is a very reasonable God. Our God is a God of great order. He's a God of great intellect. The most outstanding intellect in the universe is our God. But before reason comes faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, by faith we understand. And if a man does not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in our God, he has not yet begun to know as he ought to know. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A man who denies faith and denies the existence of the great creator God and the sustainer God and the savior God is a man who is called a fool in the scriptures. By faith, we understand. A Christian does not automatically have a renewed mind. Just because we came to Jesus on a particular day, we don't suddenly, presto, change-o, become a person with a new mind. The Bible does say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, I had the opportunity in the fall to see the birth of my grandchildren, numbers 8 and 9. And they're twins. And they're new. But their minds are very small. And they're just starting to sit up now. They're 6 and a half months old, and they haven't said any particular words yet that we can discern. Their minds are just developing. And that's what the Christian life is all about. It's all about being born into the family, and then, over a course of time, you develop a new mind. It's not automatic. It's a process requiring faith and diligence, but God has promised to complete the job. He says, be renewed, or be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Ephesians chapter 4 is the reference I've got there. It talks about an interplay here between man and God in the renewing of the mind. Because in verse 22, it says, there's something for me to learn. He says in Ephesians 4 and 22, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. And then in verse 24, it says, and you put on the new self. So there is input and diligence required on my part. Lay aside certain ways of thinking. Adopt other ways of thinking. Learn material and implement it in my mind. But in the middle of it, there is a verb that is in the passive, and it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now that means somebody's doing something to you that you're not doing. The renewal is something that God does to you as you apply yourself to the training of your mind according to God's word. God is the one who brings renewal in the final analysis. That's the call for a renewed mind, the context of a renewed mind. Let's look at the mind and God first. We've already said that God is the greatest mind in the universe. But next to faith, the most crucial need for mind renewal is humility. Humility. I must take my place under God. Under God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, this call for humility is made. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is your reasonable service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse 1 is all about submission and putting yourself low before the Lord. It's humility. And then verse 2 is about mind transformation. So verse 1 precedes it. Humility precedes true wisdom according to God. And the unbelieving world exhibits a great arrogance. The opening line of the best-selling book, The Blind Watchmaker, by Richard Dawkins, an apologist for atheism, says this: biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. Now, I've never known anyone who could open his book with such an absurd statement and then spend the rest of the book trying to prove that there is no purpose in creation, no purpose in things made, all right? You see, at the very beginning, he shoots himself in the foot, right? Because all creation shows us that there's a mind out there, tremendous, tremendous mind that put things together in such an amazing and wonderful way. All we can do is be in awe. Reminds me of the joke about the neighbor who went to his friend out in the country, and he wanted to use his donkey and pull the plow one day. And he went next door and he said to his friend, I'd like to borrow your donkey. And the friend didn't want to lend his donkey, so he said, the donkey isn't here. And at that moment in time, back in the barn, the donkey brayed. And he said, I know your donkey's here. I can hear him in the barn. He says, who are you going to believe, me or a donkey? Who are we going to believe? You know, we're going to believe Richard Dawkins, or are we going to believe all that God has spoken to us in creation and all that God has spoken to us through the Lord Jesus Christ? The unbelieving world exhibits great arrogance. We must not be arrogant when we approach God and His Word. We must come humbly before the Lord, and then the Lord will teach us things. When I got to Zambia, many people know I spent some time as a missionary doctor in Zambia, Dr. Worsfold was my mentor for 2 years, and then he left. He left me high and dry, and there I was, a novice in medical ways, and a novice spiritually as well, 28 years old, and still wet behind the ears. And I got down on my knees, and I said, Lord, I can't do this. I said, I humbly ask you, Lord, to give me wisdom because I can't do it. And you know, the Lord answered that prayer time and again. And I'm not the sharpest pencil in the drawer. I don't pretend to be the greatest missionary doctor or whoever lived. But, you know, people would come and say, Jim, how did you know that? Without sophisticated investigations. How did you do that surgery? You know what? It's only by the grace of God. To God be the glory. Gave me wisdom because I asked in humility for the Lord to provide that for me. If you want a renewed mind, be humble and ask. Then the mind and the brain. This is an interesting observation, an interesting way to contextualize the mind of man. The mind and the brain are closely linked, but they are not synonymous. Science, medicine, talks about the mind and the brain as being synonymous because we live in a purely mechanistic society. We believe in the physical, and we don't entertain anything beyond the physical. So many scientists, many doctors do not delve into spiritual life. All they consider is that we are a bag of chemicals and we run in a certain chemical way. And so we are treated that way. The brain is a bag of chemicals, a very soft bag of neurological connections, and those connections are accomplished by the means of neurochemicals. The brain is a very material thing. It's a part of my body. But the mind is non-material, and the Bible makes that clear, that the mind of man is a non-material entity. It is a part of my soul. How do we know that? The mind can and does exist apart from the brain. The rich man and Lazarus died. We read this in Luke chapter 16, and you know what? They were still talking. You can still talk after you die. That means you've got a brain. You've got a mind that's functioning. You've got a brain that's dead. You've got a mind that's functioning. The mind lives on after the brain is dead. How else do we know this? God is the greatest mind in the universe, and I say this with humility. He does not have a brain. God the Father has never had a brain. God the Holy Spirit has never had a brain. Jesus became man, so he has a brain. All right. But God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they're spirit. They do not have brains. Do they have minds? Yes. All right. So do not believe the prevailing philosophy of the day that it is your brain. It is your mind that needs to be renewed. Maybe your brain needs to be renewed. We'll talk a little bit about that in a few minutes, all right? Maybe you got some brain problem. But the Bible talks about the non-material part and the renewing of your mind. Therefore, thoughts originate in the mind and not in the brain. The brain has been shown by modern science to be neuroplastic. Perhaps you've read that word before and seen it. What it means is that the nervous system can change. It has a changeableness to it. It has a plasticity, right? And Ted Kay is with me this morning. There might be a few other doctors in the room. And when we went to medical school, Ted, when it talked about the central nervous system and its ability to change and to heal, what did they teach us? Once it's broken, that's it. There's no healing. There's no healing. Somebody's had a stroke, that's it. You know, you put them to bed and you nurse them. And now all of that philosophy of about the lack of the ability of the brain to change has been thrown out the window with modern experiments and new teaching. And people can recover tremendously in their brain. They can learn to walk again once they've been paralyzed. They can learn in some ways to see again by stimulating other cells in their brain, not the normal optical pathways in the brain. And so there's tremendous hope for recovery from people who have had strokes and had brain injury. They can get back a lot of their function if they're prepared to work on their brains. And people who have had problems like depression, and even people who have problems like schizophrenia, there's a lot that can be done in the way of counseling these people to open new brain pathways, to stimulate new neurons so that they think in different ways and they use different pathways and they can recover a lot of their function. There's a quote here from Helen Mayberg, University of Toronto, who's done a lot of work as a psychiatrist and as a researcher. She's done a lot of pioneering work in this area of treating depression. And she says, counseling alone produced significant changes on the brain imaging of depressed patients and brought results that were as good as antidepressants. And now we know that they're not only as good as antidepressants, but in the long term, they're better than antidepressants. And she's just talking about secular counseling. Change your mind, change your brain. Now, a lot of people, a lot of doctors have told a lot of people, well, it's your brain neurochemicals, and there's nothing you can do about it, and that's it. You know, you got depression, you're cooked. And the only hope is for you to take antidepressants and other pharmaceutical products. In no way am I disparaging pharmaceuticals. I use them. I use them in my practice. I use them perhaps more sparingly than other doctors, but I do use them. And it's not wrong to take drugs when you have problems like depression. The problem comes is when I trust that is the answer to the problem and that it's a depletion of my neurochemicals that makes me depressed, and so I've got to take this chemical from outside my body. I introduce this drug and it restores the normalcy to my chemicals. That is a purely mechanistic, a purely non-spiritual way of looking at the problem. The Bible says I need a renewing of my mind. And when people come to me who are depressed, we talk about renewing their minds because they're thinking too negatively. We're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. But much can be done for people in the renewing of their minds, even when they have clinically diagnosed conditions like schizophrenia, like bipolar disorder, like depression, through talking to them and inviting them to change the way they think. The mind and Satan. Now, Satan is the other intellect. If we required any more proof that the mind is non-material, Satan doesn't have a brain, and yet he's very cunning, very crafty. He's a great thinker. He's a great plotter. And he's plotting against us. Satan attacks minds with lies and deception, it says in the scriptures. And he's able to introduce thoughts into our mind. John chapter 13 and verse 2, it says that Satan introduced a thought into Judas' mind. He put it into his heart, put it into his mind to deny and to go against the Lord Jesus. However, we do not read in the scriptures that he has the power to read out of our minds. God is the thought that is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Satan does not know what is in our minds. He can guess what's in our minds. And so this powerful person can inject thoughts into the mind. We need to understand that not all the thoughts we think are originated from ourselves. They can originate from the devil. And he can be defeated by prayer and the confession of faith out of my mouth. And that's how the Lord defeated the devil in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. He did it through the word and confessing the truth out of his mouth. How do we resist the devil and he flee from us? It's by telling him the truth and declaring our faith in the Lord. There was a lady in a nursing home, a Christian lady in a nursing home, and she knew that the lady she was dealing with in the nursing home was a Christian as well. And this lady complained that the one who was the patient complained that she was hearing thoughts in her mind, very disturbing thoughts in her mind. And this was causing her great distress as a Christian because, well, she thought she was going crazy. She was hearing these thoughts in her mind, hearing voices. And so the nurse said, "Have you tried telling the devil to get away from you? Have you tried telling him to get out of your mind? Resist the devil and he will flee from you." So that night, when the voices came to her, she did that. She said, "I'm a child of God and I belong to the Lord. Satan, get away from me." The next morning, the nurse asked her, "What happened in the night?" She said, "I beat him." Those voices ceased. May not be the only cause of hearing voices in your mind. They can be self-generated, but often it could be the work of the devil insinuating his thoughts into your mind. He's quite capable of doing that. So we have an enemy that needs to be defeated. Let's talk about the content of the renewed mind. Now, I know this weekend we are getting great content for our minds. We're getting a body of truth delivered to us from Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and we're enjoying that good content. You know, you are what you eat. And what are your eating habits? Because as you eat, you're establishing a habit of what you eat. I eat the same breakfast pretty well every morning. Got this really, really good bread. It's high brand. Not only helps me physically, it keeps me regular. Right? I got this high brand bread and I put a slather of peanut butter over it because that's my protein for the morning. And then I put a slather of honey over it because I'm told that honey is good as well. And then I put some cuts of banana over that. And then I drink my coffee, which is probably a downer, but I've been eating that breakfast for the better part of 15 years, and I still look forward to breakfast. I'm just a man of habit. Habits are the thing of the mind. Habits can start as cobwebs, and they end up as cables. We have habits of thinking. Habits. What are your thinking habits? Where does your mind go? What do you dwell on? What is the content of your thoughts? That is what we need to look at this morning, and that is what we need to know. And perhaps you are struggling with unwanted thoughts. Perhaps you are struggling with old tapes in your mind that will not go away. A lot of my patients come and they say, "I try to change my thoughts, but I can't." And I talk to them about the content of their mind. What are they looking at? What are they thinking about? What are they reading? What are they ruminating on as they go through the day? And the more habitually you dwell upon a certain topic, the more it becomes implanted in your brain. We need to change our habits. Also, the key to learning is attention. Now, that's a very simple statement, but it's profound. If you want to learn something, you must pay attention. They did some experiments with monkeys. Now, not all the experiments with monkeys transfer to the human race, I'm sure. But they say we're related somehow, so perhaps they have some significance. That was a joke. They strung this monkey up with some electrical equipment that registered a tiny little electrical stimulus on his paw. And when the electrical stimulus stopped, it meant that the door would open for a few seconds and he could grab a little bit of food. They strung another monkey up with some earphones. And when he was listening to this simple music, the door was closed to the food. When the music stopped for a few seconds, the door was unlocked and he could grab the food. Now, because of the marvels of modern science, we're able to measure parameters in the brain that we could never measure before. We have things called PET scans, positive emission tomography, and we're able to look at where the heat of the brain is, where the activity in the brain is, and measure it. Okay. You know what happened with the monkey who had that little electrical stimulus on his paw? In the brain, where the sensory image of his hand or his paw was, that part of the brain grew immensely out of proportion to all the rest of the brain. Why? He really was paying attention. To what? To his paw. Because he wanted the food. And the one who was listening to the music, when they looked at his brain imaging, what was happening? That area of hearing grew out of all proportion to the rest of the brain. He really wanted to hear. Why? Because that's how he got his food. Now that demonstrates the power of attention. When you pay attention to a certain thing, whether it's to a little stimulus on your hand that lets you know when you can grab the food, or whether you pay attention to a certain discipline of training in school, or a certain job application, or a certain anything that you wish to learn in life. When you pay attention over a course of time, your brain changes. Your brain changes. And it is much more powerfully in tune with that particular thing that you're paying attention to. Now, what application does that have for us? If I want my brain to be renewed, I need to pay attention to God's Word. And you know, when I learned that, verses in the Scripture just jumped off the page at me. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, we must therefore pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Pay closer attention, he says to the Hebrews. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, my son, pay attention. In chapter 5, verse 1, pay attention. And all the way through Proverbs, those early chapters, he says, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. Because that's the key to learning something. You attend to something and you concentrate on it, and for a period of time, and what changes? Your brain changes. And your ability to absorb that information changes. Your ability to retain that information changes because you are paying attention. God is calling us to pay attention for a renewed mind. Not only that, but the thing that you most pay attention to in a challenging circumstance is what most registers on your mind. Challenges. How many people know what Sudoku is? Hands up. How many people are good at it? Good for you. Right? I'm still trying. I can't get past the intermediate in the Sudokus because I'm still learning it. All right. But they say that these little brain games are the way to preserve your mind. Why? Because you are exercising your mind in a challenge. Challenging your mind to learn something new. There's an interesting parable that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, and I'd never really looked at this parable because it's probably the most minor parable of all the parables of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13, I was just looking at it the other day, and it's the last parable. It's in verse 52. He says, "Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure new things and old." Things new and things old. It's good to remember old things. But if you don't have something new that you're working on, your brain is dying. Now, Sudoku is a fine little game, all right? But what I'm saying is this. If you're not learning something new in his the Word of God, if this is not being new to you, if you're not challenging your mind is not being renewed. Because the cutting edge of renewal is challenge. I've got to learn that. Challenge your mind. So many of us, you know, we want to be carried to the skies on cloudy beds of ease. We don't want to challenge our minds. We just want to be comfortable. We just want to enjoy life. I'll tell you, your brain is turning to mush. Your brain's turning to mush. Challenge your mind to learn new things in God's Word. Challenge your mind to remember the old things. How do you remember the old things? By using them. That's how you remember things. You keep using it. It's how you remember telephone numbers, although telephone numbers are the thing of the past, you know, email addresses. How do you remember them? Because you're using them. And as soon as you stop using it, you start to lose it. The Bible is training us to remember the old things, to go back over the things that we've learned and rehearse them and use them, and then we will retain them in our mind. Memory work is one of the most amazing ways to keep your mind. I have some patients that have never done it, and their minds are quite weak. And I have some patients that have done it for years, and their minds are strong, and they're elderly people, and their minds are strong. Why? Because they've committed to memory. My mom loved to remember the Word of God. My mom was good at memorizing. And when I would talk with my mother in the late stages of her dying, just to encourage her, I would start by reading a verse of Scripture. And I would start the first of the verse, and even though she didn't know my name, she could quote the rest of the verse. Even though she couldn't understand what day it was and where she was anymore, I would start singing a Christian hymn, and she would sing the next line. Why? Because she committed it to her heart and mind. Okay. The control of the renewed mind. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. And I wanted to go through this section with emphasis on four words that begin with P. Perspective, purity, positivity, and pace. Okay. First of all, perspective or focus. What is the focus? What is the way in which I look at life, the perspective that I'm coming from? And I need to learn the principle of double focus. Nothing else will do in the renewal of the mind unless I learn to have more than one focus. Now, a lot of people say, well, you just got to be single focused on the Lord. You know what? That makes a person who's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. It's a wonderful thing to be focused on the Lord, but the Lord does not teach us just to focus on Him. He teaches us, sends us out in the world. He says, learn of me, and then you go out and you live in the world. So how can I be focused on the Lord and be focused on the world at the same time? Because I've learned a double focus. Now, as men, we suffer most from this problem because women are more naturally double-focused and multi-focused than men. Some of you have heard this little joke before. I'm going to say it because it's one of my favorite jokes. You know an old guy with his favorite jokes, right? A fellow was just finished supper and settled down in front of the TV set to watch the Maple Leafs. Some people still watch the Maple Leafs. All right? Yeah, that's the joke. And so she said, I've lost him for the evening, so I'm going to go into the TV room and set up the ironing, and I'm going to just be with him for a little while. Well, she was called away into another part of the house, and so she left her ironing there. And then the phone rang. And then the next you see is that this man is in the emergency department of the local hospital, and the doctor is examining his ear, and he said, "How on earth did you get that burned ear?" He says, "Well, I was watching the Maple Leafs, and the phone rang, and my wife had the iron there, and I picked up the iron instead of the phone and put it to my ear." And the doctor says, "Well, I'm a man. I can understand that." He says, "But how did you burn the other ear?" He says, "The guy called back again." Right? The single focus will not do. And spiritually, the single focus will leave you out in the cold. I remember a man whose testimony was this. I had devotions with the Lord every morning, and every afternoon he was with a prostitute. You know what that was? He didn't have a double focus. He had a divided focus. And I'm not talking about a divided focus. He had a compartment in his life that was so, a wall between this part of his life and that part of his life that was so strongly built that he could be spiritual in the morning and as it were, commune with Christ, and in the afternoon live like the devil. I'm not talking about a divided focus. I'm talking about a double focus. At the same time that you're seeing the Lord, you're seeing life. So you get your eye on the Lord first, and then you learn, without leaving the perspective of being with the Lord, you learn to look at life. So that everything is seen through his eyes. Everything is viewed through his perspective. Now that's the renewed mind. And when it says set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, it doesn't mean forget the things of the earth. He's talking about priority of focus there. Colossians 3. So you set your mind on the Lord first, and without losing that focus, now look at life. We all practice this when we're driving. We have to have multi-focus when we're driving. You can't just be focused on one thing down the road. You have to have near focus and far focus, right? Otherwise, you can't be a good driver. We do it when we're driving, see? But when we're walking spiritually through life, we have to have that double focus. Seeing Christ first, that everything is interpreted through the eyes of Christ. Everything. How does Jesus see this? How does Jesus think about this? How does Jesus feel about this? That's the principle of double focus. That heals the mind. Then the control of purity. Learn the principle of the divine filter. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, bringing every thought captive to what? To the obedience of Christ. Everything, every thought needs to be brought captive. Captive. Bring your thoughts captive. In other words, listen to what you're thinking and judge what you're thinking. And not only judge it yourself, but bring it before the Lord and have the Lord judge what you're thinking. That's the examined mind. And the filter is when I pass that thought through the Lord. Lord, what do you think about that thought? And the Lord says, I don't think too much about that thought, Jim. But Lord, would you pull that out of my mind? Put my thoughts on a better plane, Lord. You know, you can actually ask the Lord to change the channel in your mind. Did you know that you can do that? He wants to do that. You can ask the Lord to change the channel. Say, Lord, take that thought out of my mind. Put it on a better thought. And now I choose to dwell on the better thought. The Lord, you don't have to do that by yourself. A lot of people think they have to do that by themselves. No. The Lord gives us this filter. Bring that troubling thought, bring that grievous, bring that blasphemous thought, bring that seductive thought to the Lord and ask him to pull it out of your mind and give you peace, and then choose to put your mind on better things. That's the way to do it. That's the divine filter. Learn the principle of first pass. A lot of people are really, really disturbed because they think whatever they think is theirs. No, we've already been told that the devil can put thoughts into your mind. Not all the things that you think originate from you. So don't believe that. Rather, believe the principle of first pass. And we know that Jesus, in the wilderness of temptation, had evil, intentional thoughts go through his mind. Intentional is not the right word. He had evil thoughts pass through his mind because the devil spoke them to him. So there was an evil temptation thought that went through his mind. He thought about what the devil said to him. It went through his mind. We're not responsible for the first pass through your mind. We're responsible for dwelling on the evil thought. If you take that thought and claim it as your own and then start to digest it and then start to fantasize about it and start to implement that thought, whether it's if it's an evil thought, now you're guilty. You're not guilty for the first pass. And some people come in and they're just tortured souls and they say, I just don't even want to think about that evil thought. Well, I'm sorry, the evil thought's going to come to your mind. Oh, Lord, just keep me from even thinking the evil thought. He's not going to keep you from thinking the evil thought. He wants you to deal with it. And the first pass of the evil thought, it's not yours yet. The second pass, now you own it. You own it. You can't stop the birds from landing on your head. You can sure stop them from building a nest there. All right? And that's the principle of first pass. Then the control of passivity. Passivity versus negativity. That's what we're talking about. The world preaches the power of positive thinking. Tony Robbins and all the other guys who make millions of dollars teaching people that they ought to think more positively. Okay, it's all the same message. Just got to think more positively. And there's a lot of self-help books on the power of positive thinking. Well, duh. Yeah, we got to think more positively. And yet some people, their lives are so miserable, how can you possibly invite them to think positively when they got cancer and their wife has cancer and their son has just died in a plane crash and there's any number of problems in their life? It's not always possible to think positively when you've just got the things of time and sense facing you. There's a lot of terrible things that are happening in this world to people. But for the Christian, and I love to tell this to people by way of comforting them, you know what? You have far more, even though you have all these troubles, you have far more to rejoice in than be sad about. It's true. Because you're heading for glory and Jesus has saved you. And I know your life is in terrible trouble right now, but the Lord's with you and he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. The God of the universe is your friend and he's right with you and he'll never let you go. Would you celebrate those things? And I invite people to celebrate those things, to actually look at them and to celebrate them. And you know what? As soon as they start doing that, their negativity moves into positivity. There's three areas of positive thinking. Let's look at the three areas of negative thinking. There's faithless thoughts. And faithless thoughts are all about mistrust. They're all about worry. They're all about anxious thoughts, about dread of the future. How many people are facing the dread of the future, out of work, uncertain financial times? Here's the truth. The Lord says worry is a weed in the garden of the soul. When I start to worry, I'm starting to think about how to deal with tomorrow's fears. And the Lord says, do not worry about tomorrow. So I'm crossing the line when I start worrying. It's one thing to look at something that I have to do tomorrow and start making some plans about it. I'm not saying that we're careless about tomorrow. What I'm saying is that we're far too careful about tomorrow, full of cares about tomorrow. And the Lord says, leave tomorrow to me. I'll be there to meet you and I'll walk you through the day. And I want you to trust me for tomorrow. Worry in the scriptures is always viewed as a sin to be repented of. If you're worrying, start repenting. And anxiety, depression that come from hopeless thoughts, dread and despair. We have to be careful for the words we speak because they often put the nails in the coffin of our hopelessness and despair. We talk so negatively. I'll never, never recover from this problem. I will always be this way. Somebody said to me the other day, I've not been a morning person and I never will be a morning person. Well, you know what that statement was? That's a statement of despair. God cannot redeem me from my lassitude and apathy in the morning. That's what he's saying. Well, I'll tell you this. God's redeemed me from apathy and lassitude. When I was in the morning, when I was in the school, I never studied in the morning. I studied late at night, and I'd often keep myself awake with coffee, and it was not a good scene because, you see, I'm not a morning person. And then I went to Africa, and you got to get all your work done before the sun's too hot in the morning. I had to get up real early. If I didn't get up early, I fried in the middle of the day because there was no air conditioning in the operating room. You know what? I became a morning person. The Lord made me into a morning person. He redeemed that part of the day that I thought was lost to me. And I stopped saying to myself, I'm not a morning person. I say, Lord, I'll be whatever you want me to be, morning, noon, or night. And you see, that's a hopeful thought. And then loving thoughts. Boy, some of the most awful thoughts that we can think are hateful thoughts. Hateful thoughts. And when hateful words come out of your mouth, they come from your heart. And don't just say, well, I said that because I was angry. No, you said that because down in your heart, you had a hateful thought and you said it out of your mouth. Don't excuse yourself by saying, well, I just said that because I was angry. No, that's from your heart. And repent of it, because somewhere in your heart there's a root of hatred. There's a root of bitterness and resentment. Replace them with loving thoughts. How do you do that? Every time you're tempted to think a hateful thought, you replace it with a loving thought and say, God bless my enemy. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Lord, give me love for my enemy. I teach people who have marriage problems. Have you ever? And I say to them, have you ever prayed for love for your spouse? And some fellow replied, said, well, that wouldn't be natural. I said, whoever said that God called you as a Christian to live naturally? We're not called to live naturally. We're called to live supernaturally. And the way to live supernaturally is to pray this, Lord, I have a tendency to hate my wife sometimes. I have a tendency to be cold to her and apathetic and hateful in the way I talk to her. Lord, I'm going to pray every day. Give me a loving heart. Give me a loving mind so that I can love my wife. And I'm not going to stop praying until my mind is filled with love for my wife. The control of pace. The Lord promises peace of mind, Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. And the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. If you have trouble with the pace of your mind, and you can have trouble on two sides, your mind can be too slow. Pray for the Lord to speed up your mind. Or the mind can be too fast. There's a lot of conditions of psychiatry that create fast thinking. Whether it's people with ADHD or people who are bipolar, who are in their manic phase, schizophrenics, these are people who have fast thinking. And lots of the time, it's spurred on by three inciting emotions. Those people usually get off on one of three emotions. They're off on fear, or they're off on excitement, or they're off on anger. Those are the three inciting emotions. You got fast thinking. Which one have you got? Or you could have a combination thereof. Too much fear in your life. Too much anger in your life. And too much excitement in your life. And you got to learn to calm down. And how do you learn to calm down? The first thing, ask and you shall receive. We miss the most obvious things. Lord, would you calm my mind down? Would you calm my mind? Would you heal my mind in the area of pace? And the Lord will give us peace. Now, he hasn't promised in his word, you see, to straighten out our crooked leg. He hasn't promised in his word to heal us from cancer. He's promised to bless us, but there's no direct verses that promise healing from some of these other issues in life. If I was born 5'2", he hasn't promised to make me 5'10", or 6 foot. I've got to accept those things. I can pray for the Lord to heal me. He doesn't always heal me. In these areas of physical maladies, you know what? He's promised to heal my mind. He's promised to renew my mind. And I take that to the bank and I believe it. Do you believe that? He's promised to heal my mind. He's promised to give me peace in my soul. Now, if he's promised and he does not come through on his promise, then he is not a person of integrity and truth. So it's there. The renewing of the mind is there for people who will claim it. Any questions? Yes, sir. And speak up loud because there's. If you want to, just stand up and address the audience instead of me. Okay, sir.
I just wonder, there are so many young people with bipolar problems. They're taking these pills on a regular basis. And I'm just wondering, is there any hope of helping them to recover that they can be taken off from their medication?
Okay. I do not view success as taking off from the medication. I view success is when that person learns humbly and faithfully to call on the Lord for control of their mind and emotions. That's my paragon. That's my paradigm for success. It's only by the mercies of God that people, once starting on medication for some of these serious problems, could perhaps get off medication. It's not the end point of my treatment. My treatment is to introduce them to these principles of the Scripture. There's a lot of people who are not on medication, and they look down on the people who are on medication and say, look at them. They've got problems with their emotions and with their mind. But those people who are casting aspersions are people who never call on the Lord for peace of mind. They never call on the Lord for emotional management. Who is more faithful? The person who in his distress and is on medication is calling on the Lord for peace of mind and is calling on the Lord to settle his mind down because it's racing, or the person who doesn't call on the Lord at all? Do you get my point? Which is better? All right? I remember one day a fellow was talking to me about this very thing, and he fancies himself a race car driver. He's got a BMW, and he goes to the Mossport or someplace, and they race their BMWs. And I said, well, do you pray when you're driving your cars? Pray. He says, I'm good. I said, I know a lady who was so afraid of driving that she couldn't even get in a car, and if it was raining she just couldn't imagine getting in a car, and she's learned how to drive. The only way she learned how to drive was to pray before getting in the car, while starting the car and while driving the car. She prayed and she said, Lord, help me, I can't do this by myself. Which one more pleases God? Which one more pleases God? Now, bipolar disorder is a very difficult disorder. There's chaos in the mind. I believe that bipolar disorder there's a multifaceted origin to it, but including heredity. But people with bipolar disorder who learn these principles of calling on the Lord for the pace, learning the pace of their minds. And they have to struggle with this because they're getting off a roller coaster experience. When they're manic, they're over the moon with high emotions. And when they're depressed, they're the most depressed of all people. And I have several people in my practice. They're still on medication. But you know what? They are learning to live with God's peace. And he's giving them control, more and more and more control in their lives as they learn to walk each moment of the day in humble dependence on the Lord. Any other questions? Yes.
I was going to ask the question. Many of those things that you've talked about, I've even applied in my own life as getting my own mind slowed down. But I'm thinking of others who don't recognize that they have a problem, and when we pray for them, we're asking God to do what you're saying, to help their mind and so on. Does that work in the same way as the person who's suffering the sickness, asking the Lord?
Well, does intercessory prayer work?
Yeah,
it does. And when we pray, people can become convicted, all right? But we can't do it for them. So intercessory prayer is wonderful, but the person really has to be convicted themselves to put faith and dependence on the Lord. Yes, sir.
Are men in more need of renewing of mind than women?
No. No, men just struggle in different... with different sets of sins of the mind than women with different sets of sins of the mind, because I believe in Romans 3 and 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For about 3 years when I first got married, I thought my wife didn't fit into that verse, and I had an awful time. Women just have a different set of sins and a set of temptations.
Mm-hmm. And it started when his parents broke up.
Yeah.
And my daughter, through school, took him to a...
Just, are people hearing this?
No.
No, just...
To a pediatric specialist in this community.
Yes, pediatric specialist in ADHD, yes.
And they put him on Ritalin.
Yes, yes. Yeah.
Plus an anti-anxiety medication.
Yes.
And in normal time in school, even with the medication. And at any rate, about 2 summers ago, my wife saw a children's Bible in a little store. And so she brought it home, and Cole and I read the children's Bible. Started to pray together. And now he doesn't take medication anymore. He still has some difficulty in school, staying in his seat. But the educational system seemed to be going to his level, as it were, and they, when he can't sit still, they allow him to go to another room that has a computer in it, and he goes down there and sort of gets rid of his anxiety.
Well, isn't that amazing? The entrance of thy word brings light. Isn't that? That's the proof of what we've been saying this morning, right? That the Lord can heal our minds. He's promised. He's promised to give us peace and control and government in our minds. That's a wonderful story. Any other? Yes, Ted.
Just two things. Several years ago, my wife was facing a surgical procedure. She felt the attacks of the devil. She spoke out to him and said, "Get out of here, devil, and stop torturing me." And I've given that, you know, we need to talk back to him.
Oh, yeah.
And we don't often do that, but we need to talk back to him. The other thing that I just heard over the radio the other day talked about, should we be retiring whenever retirement age is? And if we eat a product, apparently done a controlled medical study, those that do eat a proper diet with the appropriate exercise but keep doing something, keep challenging their minds, the onset of dementia actually is delayed.
Exactly.
That's just...
challenging your mind. I see some gray hairs here. Challenge your mind. Do not retire in your mind, okay? There's one down here.
With regards to the scripture, what would you point say would be more appropriate than recommending of the reader study or something along that line?
For whom?
Well, anybody, any one of these people you're dealing with. In other words, you wouldn't necessarily recommend reading Revelation. Is there a portion of the scripture that you...
Wow. You know, the Psalms are wonderful for people who are disturbed. The Psalms are wonderful for people who need training. The Proverbs are wonderful. For people who need comfort, the Gospels and a book like Philippians is wonderful. There's just so many different areas of the Scripture that meet different needs. Yes?
You think of relevance of, you mentioned humility as being the key to renewing the mind. Just mentioned, Philippians, but chapter 2, let this mind be in you, he humbled himself. I think that's very relevant.
That's a great passage, and one that I didn't mention, yes. Okay, well, I'll be up at the front afterwards in case you want to talk. Let's just close this session in prayer. Father, we thank you for this very important topic. It deals with a precious part of life, our minds, and how thankful we are that you've allowed us to think, Lord. It's a wonderful part of life. Some of us are tortured in our thinking. Some of us are tempted in our thinking. And some of us are struggling with this area. Lord, we pray that you'd give them victory in the name of the Lord. And I thank you for this little boy with ADHD who was taught to pray and to read the word and how it settled his mind, Lord. It's just a wonderful corroboration of the truth. We commend ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.